I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16 as we walk through the resurrection account in Mark's telling of the gospel story. For weeks we've been traveling the road towards suffering and the cross of Jesus Christ, and in Mark's straightway telling of the good news. We come to Holy Week this last week, where we recline at table this past Thursday, where we taste rejection, betrayal, and that Good Friday darkness saturates us until Holy Saturday becomes for us utter silence. But today is Easter. Easter Sunday has come. Christ has risen. So we'll say it one more time. Christ has risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let us pray. O God, who for our redemption you gave your only Son to die upon the cross, by his glorious resurrection you delivered us from the power of death and from the devil. Grant us the grace to be conformed to your word, that we might die daily to sin and to live with him in the joy of his resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is risen to reign. Ascended at the throne, he reigns now and forevermore. Today we celebrate life, resurrection life, that resurrection life that presses into the present. It shapes us. It forms us. We look for life this day. In reality, don't we look for life every day? As we live in this world fallen in sin, we're seeking, we're watching, we're looking for life. And the thing is, as we look for life, a lot of those quests in our search for that life, they actually just result or lead to death rather than life. Now, the women in our story this morning, they come to the tomb and they come looking for a dead man. Ritual preparation, saying their final goodbyes is their full expectation. Now, Jesus did talk about dying, didn't he? And he promised that he would rise again. But if you're these three women and they've just seen him crucified and laid in the tomb, could you possibly believe it? That he would be raised? Their hopes would be dashed. Because what happens? Well, the way, the truth, and the life died. The living water had dried up. Darkness swallowed up the light of the world. But even as they come, maybe is there just a little glimmer of hope? Is there a little spark of light that maybe the one we've looked to for life is maybe going to grant us life somehow through his death, somehow through this grave? We want to get to our Lord. We want to see him yet again. But the problem remains, who's going to roll away that stone? As they enter the tomb, verse 5 tells us this is the account. Entering the tomb, they, the women, saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." Don't you love that? The tomb's empty except for this guy in white robes. Don't be alarmed. Nothing to fear here. "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" Those are the angel's words to the first eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Matthew and Luke and John all record their versions. Luke expands this angel's words. And the angel says on top of this, asks the women, "Why do you seek? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It's a good theme, isn't it, for Easter? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He's gone to Galilee. Go and see him. It's a good theme for Easter. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Isn't it what we were made for, this seeking of life? We're made for life. But then why do we so often seek the living among the dead? Why is that? Now that Jesus was dead and buried, where is this life to be found? Should the disciples go back to tending their nets and to fishing? Maybe the women simply return to their daily tasks. There's temple worship, there's Roman occupation, there's law, there's sacrifice, there's children, there's family. But these women, the first witnesses, they approach Jesus' tomb. Back to verse 1 of chapter 16. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Who will roll away the stone? The singers, songwriters Mumford and Sons use this image of a stone as something that holds decay back. And they ask the question, "Who will roll away the stone with these women?" And they sing this song. They say, "Roll away your stone, and I'll roll away mine. And together, we'll see what we will find." So they're drawing people in. "Let's do this. Let's roll this stone back together." And then they with their lyrics, they portray the fear and even the futility in this search. And they sing a little further. They say, "Don't leave me alone at this time, for I'm afraid of what I'll discover inside." I love it. "Roll away your stone, but don't leave me alone at this time. I'm afraid of what I'll discover inside. See, since man's fall in the garden, after grasping after glory, we've been searching for Eden, haven't we? A dwelling place with God in paradise. We've been searching for life. As we look inward in sin, though, we're often surprised. We're scared of what we'll find because sin abounds. Sin resides. Where do you seek life? In your waking days, where do you hope to find life? Is it a life-giving relationship that can provide comfort or rest? Going up in esteem in others' eyes, a hopeful future through relationships? Is it our success? Can we get enough to secure a certain future, to develop an upright reputation? Maybe it's a matter of being right, no matter the cost, no matter the famine of love. For the disciples and the women here, it seemed like life had ended at the cross. But verse 1 reminds us, the Sabbath was past. These women bought spices so that they might go into him to anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now, it's a nasty job, isn't it? Buying spices to go and anoint the body of a dead man. For various reasons, this was their task. And their first witnesses go to tend the body of their friend, their Lord. But again, there's a problem. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" We know who rolls away the stone. But they don't see it yet till they arrive and the stone is rolled away. But as they approach the tomb, they've been clouded with darkness, with grief, with disappointment. It had to have been that way for them. If we could put ourselves in their shoes, it would have been that way for us as well, where following the death of a loved one, the weight of grief weighs us down. Our decisions are clouded. Sorrow is our closest companion. Where we are going, we know no life can be found. And yet we hope. Where can we find the living? What's interesting, in each of the gospel accounts, the way that the authors tell the story gives glimpses of hope that there is life to be had. Even in Mark's telling, there's a new day and a new creation. If you see that, when the Sabbath had passed, and very early on the first day of the week, there's a hint, just in the way it's told here, the Sabbath is over, a new week has begun. The seventh day has been consummated, and now a new day begins. After 7 days of creation and rest, there is a new week, a new day is dawning. There is a new creation. And of course it's morning, but he says, Mark tells us, the sun had risen. The sun had risen, a new day dawns here at the grave. An echo of the book of Revelation, the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The sun had risen. The revelation of John goes on. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. If we have eyes to see the accounts of the gospel writers, they give us hints already in the telling of it. A new day is dawning. A new creation is come. Verse 5 continues, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Now, the other gospel passages fill it out a little more clearly, but the way that they present the tomb, it looks like the Holy of Holies. The slab where Jesus was laid is like the Ark of the Covenant, and there's two angelic seraphim on each side. Here, there's only one recounted. But there's a tomb has become a temple here. The white garments of the priestly clothes are worn by the angels present in that tomb. See, God's people have always been looking for life in God's temple, for forgiveness, for restoration and renewal. But as we read the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, as we go to the tomb with the women and then the disciples, what do we see? We see the Holy of Holies. We see the temple represented. What happens is Jesus enters the tomb, and as he enters the tomb, he sanctifies it. He makes it holy. The tomb becomes the place where life is birthed forth. Their tomb has become a temple, birthing a living temple. A new day has dawned. New creation has begun. I mean, this whole week, when Jesus enters Jerusalem till his crucifixion, he's been saying the same thing. He's like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Look to me, he's saying, the true and living one. The living temple has come, and yet you look to the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What's interesting with the gospel? The way to life is like you have to pass through death. Isn't that Jesus' most basic call to discipleship? Isn't it that what you must deny yourself? You must take up your cross, and you must follow. We got to follow, which means we follow him into that descent, into death, and to the grave as we follow him to resurrection life. Back to verse 4 now. Looking up, the women saw that the large stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. They entered the tomb, and they were alarmed. Thanks, Mark. Couldn't have pictured it myself. The tomb is opened up, stone's rolled away, body's gone, and now there's a man, an angel in white here. They enter the tomb. And this is the thing, we've got to enter in. Why must we enter in to the suffering, the sorrows, even the death of Jesus Christ? The writers of the Bible say, why do we do that? That I may know Christ. That I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's how Paul describes the life of following Jesus. Jesus himself said that the cup I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. We must enter into his suffering, his sorrow, even his death. So the tomb of Jesus had called these women, and they entered in, though they were fearful, though they were alarmed. As we think of this image of entering into the suffering, sorrow, and death of Jesus, what prevents us from entering in? Well, it's got to be dark. Doesn't it sound dark? Does that prevent us from entering in more fully with Jesus? What discomforts are we trying to avoid? What lust or greed or pride do we try to preserve or cover up? Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says this, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Isn't it? As we come to resurrection, there's an element of which we can trust that our sufferings will be made new into newness of life. The gospel calls us to pursue things like a holy offense, to pursue unjust treatment in Jesus' name, to pursue dying to self moment by moment and day by day. So as we experience the manifold joys that are in this life, so we will taste bitterness of rejection, of unmet expectations, of personal failure and tragic loss. And all we want is a little light, a taste of joy, a glimpse of life. But the tomb calls us, and we must enter in, but we don't enter in alone. We enter in with Christ. We've got to have Christ and his body with us because we fear, don't we? The fear is that darkness will swallow the light, that pain will outweigh future glory, that grace will not be enough. But the resurrection of Jesus grants us courage to enter the hard, to embrace the suffering as we are bound up with Christ by faith. Verse 6, this is what the angel says to them. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He's not here. You seek Jesus, the true Joshua, the salvation of our God. You must enter his death, but don't reside in the tomb, because he's not here. Yes, he sanctified the tomb, but he's no longer here. For when Jesus sanctified the grave, he transformed it, and the tomb becomes womb. Out of utter darkness, light springs forth. The temple curtain that was torn at his crucifixion was torn because he is the final temple, the living temple, made up of us, his living stones. The angel points and says, see where they laid him? See where they laid him? Because ever and always, we'll have remnants of death around us. We'll have scars of suffering and sin. But those things don't have power over us. Not regrets, not lingering sorrow, because Jesus does not reside in them, but transforms us through them. It says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Why? That you might rejoice. Be glad when his glory is revealed. We celebrate today because Christ is risen. What comfort, what joy is found in that truth, not only Easter, but all of our days. It's important because that gives us confidence and courage to go ahead and enter the hard, enter darkness, that we can descend the depths because, as the angel says in verse 7, go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Go. He's going before you. There it is. There's the confidence to enter the hard, to embrace the darkness. Jesus goes before us, and that's where we step by faith, isn't it? Because we don't always see him. We don't always know the way. Regardless the uncertainty, regardless the cost, Jesus goes before us and he beckons us to come, follow me, he says. And may we, his people, learn to trust him. Even as Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, so we too will learn obedience as we follow him, share in his sufferings, in his sorrows, in his death. Which means that we can't always run from the hard, from the sorrow, from the suffering. Though certainly we will flee at times. Isn't that an interesting way that this text ends, this account of the resurrection? Do you see how verse 8 ends? And the women went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now I read those texts like that and I'm like, thank you, Lord. That would be me. Would that be you? We're sitting there. Jesus is gone. We don't know what's happened. An angel's telling us what's going on. And what do you do? Well, if I had a tail, I would tuck tail and run. We're scared. Peter denied. Disciples would flee. The women cowered. And we too, at times, will forget or live as if Jesus doesn't reign now. As Jesus wasn't, in fact, raised from the dead. As if he's not involved with our daily lives. We forget and we flee life's hardships in this fallen world. Which is all the more reason why we need one another. We, the church, are the community of resurrection life. That's an image to hold on to. We're the people of Christ who is risen. Therefore, we are the risen people, a community of resurrection. We gather in Jesus' name. We are a new people, a resurrection community. And we got a task before us, as the angel said to the women, go tell the others and Peter. The resurrection community is a people of God's word, a people of the word. We are a reminding people for one another. We are a speaking people. In obedience to this command and Jesus' own words at the end, we go and we tell. But I'm so thankful that this passage ends with the women failing to go and tell. Because that's me and that's us so often. But here's the thing. At times, we will remain silent when words should be required. When that happens, the exhortation from here is don't shrink back or don't hide in fear of God's disappointment. Simply try again in small ways. Trust that Jesus is going before you, that his Spirit will give you the words. Secondly, trust that it doesn't depend on you. Simply do your part. And thirdly, at times, for us, silence will be wisdom. We must allow our lives to speak louder than our lips. It's an interesting way to close the section. These women so bold to enter the tomb, they receive the angel's command, but they're trembling. They cannot follow. Fear cripples their obedience. What a reminder that we are the people of resurrection life, and we will not walk this road perfectly. We will fear. We will shrink back. But the word today is this. It says, don't give up. Why? Because Christ goes before you. We can bear with one another in our shortcomings, in our outright sin and offense against one another. Yeah, we must deal with sin, confess, repent, walk in forgiveness. We can't fear failure. We can't fear rejection. But rather, we bear up with one another. Why? Because Christ is risen. Why? Because Christ goes before us. He has given himself that we might forgive as we have been forgiven. So bear witness with lips and life this day and always. If we've been raised to newness of life, if we are being renewed by the Holy Spirit in service to our loving Father, why will we allow fear of others to silence us? Go and tell. This is the task at hand. And we can do it boldly. Why? Because Christ is going before us. Today we celebrate that the tomb has become a womb, birthing the risen, ascended, and now reigning Christ. I mean, our greatest fears, are they not found in the tomb from which we rightly shudder and fear the dark abyss? But the tomb has become a womb, and Jesus is risen from the grave. And in him do we have hope for resurrection life even now. It is that life that forms in us resurrection, which presses into our present. So people of God, the encouragement is this. Take heart, for we will have trial and tribulation, but he is going before us. We will falter and fail. We will try to walk in grace because he is going before us. We must engage the world and all of its hardships because he is going before us. Such joy is to be found in this world, and hope for joy everlasting is ours. Why? Because he is going before us. A love that has no end enwraps us. Why? Because he goes before us. People of God, we renew relationship with the risen Christ this morning. And soon we will eat with him at his table of victory. And then we will depart in his peace. And we will do all this without fear because Christ goes before us. People of the resurrection, go joyfully. Tell boldly, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and he goes before us. Let us pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, we are grateful that you've given us your Son, who is risen and now reigns at your right hand forevermore. Under that rule and under that reign, would you grant us humility? Would you grant us insight to look and behold the risen Christ, and grant us your Holy Spirit that we might have strength and courage to go and tell, trusting that Christ goes before us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.